All right, if you would, please pray with me this morning and we will seek the Lord. Father, we do just thank you, Lord, for the victory that we have in Christ. Lord, we sang that song, Victory in Jesus, Lord. Right after that, following up with the song of how you have set us free. Because it's in Jesus Christ and faith in Him that you do set us free, Lord. And as we study about the victory of Jesus today, as we look to identify with His victory, I pray, Lord, that you would be with us. That you would pour out your Spirit. That, Lord, you would just fill our hearts with your love. And, Lord, lead us to that place of just following you in victory. Help us, Lord, to just be that beautiful aroma of those around us, that they will see Jesus in our lives, as they will just recognize your presence, Lord. That's our prayer, Father. So Lord, be with us right on our hearts. Here we are, your servants, Lord. We're ready. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so picking up where we kind of were last week, you remember when we started in, I told you I'm pretty sure this was going to be part one. Well, this is part two of last week. I'm going to read the same scripture that we read last week, kind of read down at least a little bit of it, just to have the sense of it, because, you know, it's good. So let's just read through it, and then we'll kind of start our introduction, if you would. Starting in verse 8, it says, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, and having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, having made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Amen. You know, as we looked last week, we had learned a little bit about identifying with Jesus and some of the things in Scripture that have been used to identify the true believer in God, with God, right? Now, we're in a world today in the 21st century, we have something called identity politics. Have you heard of identity politics? You know you have. If you've been outside, you've turned on your TV. That's where, you know, they take a particular political or social approach that emphasizes someone's experience or their perspective, and then they put a big focus on that, on their perceived identity, right? Race, gender, social preference, ethnicity, religious, you name it, they put it in there. But really think about that. What does it mean to identify with something or as something? See, it's a way of recognizing or communicating our affiliation with some either ideology or person or thing, right? To consider yourself to belong to something, or it belongs to you. That means to identify, right? That's how you identify. And we as believers in Jesus, our focus is to identify with our Savior, right? And so as we have this idea of what is identity, that's our search today, is to think about that, identifying with the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, we started into the scripture, we illustrated our completeness in Christ. Several ways. You know, we went back and looked at the Old Testament version of circumcision. How that they would basically do this minor procedure on the external, but it was supposed to communicate what was happening on the internal. And then we looked at baptism, believers' baptism, how that going under the water represents we died with Christ, and when we're raised up out of the water, we're raised in the newness of life in Christ. And the actual language, the verbs, talked very strongly how that we co-died with Him and we were co-made alive with Him, right? That was where we talked about that identity. You know, verses 9 and 10 that we just read here talked about how that Jesus, you know, being fully God, you know, and it says, and in Him all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, right? In Him dwells everything that was God dwelling bodily. And it says, and you are complete in Him. This idea of Him being that headship. We are identifying with Him. And as we look at this today, we want to really stick in that idea and really cement that idea of our identity in His victory. And I think you'll see it as we go through. Again, the same three points we had last week. Identification with Christ as our Savior. Fully forgiven in Christ's sacrifice. And the victorious work of Christ through the cross. So let's pick up now. Again, just thinking about verse 11. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. That's right, that old sin nature has been removed. And it says here, by the circumcision of Christ. It's that heart circumcision, that thing that's going on inside of you when you believe in Jesus. And this is buried, literally co-buried with Him in baptism. Now, we studied also last week how that John said, I baptize you in water, but there's someone who's coming after me who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And at that moment of belief, it says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, right? We receive the Holy Spirit at that moment of belief in Him, and we're baptized in that baptism of the Holy Spirit in our heart, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God. It's something God does. When you believe in Jesus, He does a work in your heart. And it is the proclamation in heaven says, justified, just as if you had never sinned, right? That's the idea. You've been made alive in Christ. And then you get into verse 13, this idea, you know, having been dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him. So we deal here with this identity. Again, just another place that really illustrates this thing with baptism representing identity. There is a particular place in the New Testament that it not only shows us, again, this is about identification, it shows us with an Old Testament picture. Using baptism is the language, right? And I'm going to make two correlations today here and our finish line. So please turn to your left to 1 Corinthians 10 as we see this other picture using an Old Testament illustration to represent identity and being baptized, this idea of being identified with. And so as we turn here to your left, 1 Corinthians 10, we're just going to take about four verses and see this idea of identity. It says here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, reading down to 4, Paul says, moreover, brethren, he's speaking to believers, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And this idea here, knowing when we see clouds in Scripture, oftentimes it represents God the Father, right? And we know that when they came out of Egypt, that the pillar of cloud during the daytime and the pillar of fire during the nighttime was a representation of God being present.
And they all went through the Red Sea. You know, it parted the waters. The Egyptians tried to follow them in. It closed in on the Egyptians. And they all went through the sea there. I don't know if they got sprayed with water or wet. Maybe they were sprinkled, right? You know, but this idea. He says here, I don't want you to be unaware that they were under the cloud and they passed through the sea and they were all baptized. That's the same word we use for water baptism, you know, the believer's baptism. And this idea is that they were identified with God through that experience and through, you know, and it ended up in reverencing and belief in the Lord and trusting in his messenger at that time. And in that instance, it was Moses. Now, I want to read from Exodus for you. I just got the sticky right here in my Bible. I went and wrote it out of Exodus. But I want you to listen to the three verses from that moment. It says this, the children of Israel had walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And so the Lord saved Israel that day, that'd be a physical salvation, out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Their enemies had been vanquished. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord. They had that awe, that reverence of God, and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So this idea here is that caused them to put trust in God and then also to have trust in his messenger at this time was Moses. So we see here they were baptized in that cloud and in that Red Sea crossing. In that moment, it caused them to trust God and they were identified with God through that experience. It really caused everything to cement in for them. Does that make sense? Amen? Now let's go back to our text today in Colossians. He says in verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's that old sinful nature we had, he has made us alive together with him. We've been raised with Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses. So as we look at that and think about that, you know, as we experience conversion, there is a removal of the old life, that sin nature, that rebellion against God that we used to live in, and that was how we did things. But we're freed from its grip, from its power. And we've been pulled out of the world and dedicated to God. That's exactly what that circumcision of Christ means. It's that picture of that Old Testament thing that went on with Abraham's family. See, as you think about the believer's water baptism, it also represents much the same thing. Because there was the physical water baptism, but there's also the baptism of the Holy Spirit that's on the inside. When you believe in the Lord, that's when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. As we think about that, it now says this statement here that we've been forgiven all trespasses. You think about that. Jesus, when we're in union with Christ, we've been forgiven of all of our trespasses. You see, he kept the whole law on really our behalf when we believe in him. Thus, his righteousness is also accounted to us as our justification. His keeping of God's requirement and his purchase of our sins on the cross. Having forgiven all trespasses. Trespasses are where you willfully choose to do something when you violate the law. And then he makes this statement in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Now, who here has ever been to an old-fashioned city cafe? Raise your hand if you've been, you know what I'm talking about. Where they really put grease in everything, right? You know, some good stuff, right? But usually, now, last time I was at Lucy's, it's been a couple years ago, down Elgin, they had the little piece of paper that they would write your meal out on, and at the end they would give you that bill. And when you went up to the front counter and you paid, I guess it was an upside down thermometer or whatever, but they would take it and they would poke it on that hole and they'd push it down. It was paid, right? Have you ever seen that before? Some of you folks, before credit cards is how you paid for everything. You know, that's how they did it, right? You had that debt that you owed. And really, honestly, you know, when you got out of the diner, you had to make sure you paid, or they'd be calling the popo on you, come get you, right? Because you broke the law by stealing. having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. And we think about what's being said here, it's much like them old debt pieces of paper. And he says, having wiped out, the language here, it's only used a couple of times in Scripture, but it means to blot out or to wipe away or to pardon, to whitewash, to obliterate. He wiped out the handwriting. This word is only used one time in the New Testament, right here. It's a legal document or a note acknowledging that debt is owed. It means you owe somebody, like that cafe bill. Now, if you were to get up and go to the restroom and then I took your little bill and I went up there and paid real quick and they poked it down on there, when it come time to leave the restaurant and you start looking around for your bill and can't find it, we get up to the counter, they're going to tell you, no, your debt's paid. You don't owe a thing. Get on out of here, right? Somebody done paid your bill for you, right? Well, as we think about what Jesus did here on the cross, he wiped out the debt, the note of debt that was against us due to the requirements that were against us. Now, you think about the requirements here. What in the world is he talking about? Well, we read a few weeks ago in actual Ephesians chapter 2. Remember, that's that sister epistle. He said, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man, thus making peace, that he might reconcile both to God, you know, speaking of the Jews and the Gentiles, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. You see, the Bible teaches us, when you go back and you look at the Old Testament law, we wouldn't know that sin was sin unless the law told us, right? Now, Vacation Bible School was really cool this last week, and my wife actually made a public confession of sin. It was really cool, right? I hadn't heard this story. It's like, whoa, do tell, right? She was saying that when she was in elementary school that she had stole the high pink or the hot pink crayon from her friend, because her friend had the 64 set. She only had the 8 set, right? She stole that crayon. Now, I'm sorry to admit it, but you made it public yesterday, so what can I do, baby? I'm sorry. But as you think about this, she confessed to her sin, but we wouldn't know it was sin unless Exodus told us there, thou shalt not sin. Thou shalt not steal, right? Thou shalt not sin. Thou shalt not steal. Unless the Bible said you shouldn't do it, you wouldn't know. And that law condemns us when we break it. And there's a debt that we owe God because of that. You know, the Bible in the New Testament, Romans chapter 6, says the wages of sin is death, thanatos, spiritual death. That means we're separated from God because of our choices, because of our sin. And there's a debt that we owe to satisfy God's wrath against our sin. And Jesus went to the cross and he paid that debt on our behalf. And it was wiped out. It was clean. He paid that debt. See, the law didn't die. We died to the law because Jesus, as he died on the cross, we co-identified and we, just like in that water baptism, we died with him and we were raised in Christ Jesus. We were made alive in Christ, is what it says there in verse 13. It was wiped out, that debt that we owe. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good. And you think about it, it's important to see this aspect of it because God is a holy God. And really, honestly, unless he dealt with the sin, it would be a problem. And you think about it, if you went to a murder trial, say, and you watched a murder trial, and the judge at the end, it's clear the guy is guilty is sin, right? And he says, guilty, right? You know, the verdict comes out, the jury says he's guilty, and then the judge says, well, you know, you've been in jail for a couple weeks. Let's just call it time served and get out of here, man. Well, that would cheapen justice, wouldn't it? That would cheapen the law. And that wouldn't make him a good judge. That would make him a not so good judge, right? But God is holy and he's just and he must deal with sin. You know, Romans chapter 3 explains to us that we are all sinners, but it also says that God is just. Not only is he just, but he's also the justifier. And nobody can ever say he's not fair, because all he has to do is point to the cross and say, no, I paid for it myself. I paid the debt. And so as we think about what he's saying here, having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Well, just like that old diner bill we were talking about earlier, you know, when you get done paying for it, they poke it in on that old needle or nail or whatever's there. And once it's got that hole in it, it's paid in full. And the same is true with our debt. When they nailed Jesus to the cross, they nailed that debt note to the cross. And those nails pierced it. It was paid for in full. In fact, Jesus on the cross, right before he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit, he said those words, "It is finished," literally paid in full, tetelestai. See, he has forgiven you all trespasses. The sentencing phase is over, and there's no debt. You think about it, if somebody was driving their car and texting while they were driving, and they ran off the road and they killed themselves, you know, it's not like the police officer can come up and give them a ticket. He could write them a ticket if he wanted, but it's going to do nothing because they're dead, right? It ain't going to help them. The same is true once you and I have died with Christ. Our debt is paid for. Every sin that we committed in the past, every sin that's present, and every sin that we will commit in the future, when we do, because some of us blow it. We blow it probably each day if we're not careful. Every sin was paid for on that cross when Jesus died. It was nailed to the cross, and that debt against us was paid in full. See, all of our sins were still future when Jesus died on the cross. And yet he nailed it all to the cross that day, that moment, once and for all. He died and he paid the tab for us. He paid the tab that we would never be able to pay for ourselves. It was too great. And we were sinners. As we go on here and we look at the victory that Jesus won for us there on the cross, you know, when we think about that. Now, I want to inform you about something. I sent a link out on the men's thread. In fact, I think it might even be on our song sheet today. But this is about the old Roman triumphs because it uses the language here. I want to explain to you what the language means before we jump into this next verse. Now, who here has ever heard of a Roman triumph, right? Raise your hand if you've heard of that. A few of you have. Now, if you've ever been to Rome, you might have even seen the Arch of Triumph, right? Where they actually have stuff carved into it, right? I've been there. I've seen that. That was pretty important because that's where they would have their triumphs at. They would march down the cities of Rome or the streets of Rome there. See, a Roman general, certain generals that had been given certain authority, when they led their army to a great victory, and when they came back to Rome, of course, they would send messengers ahead of them to let the Senate know. And when they returned to Rome there, having celebrated this huge conquest and ending a war, they would have, or could have, if the Senate approved, a triumphal procession. It would be like parade style, where the general would be in the front and he would be, you know, basking in all the glory of his generalness, I guess. I don't know. He was the conquering hero. And then his troops would be behind him singing all their songs and making all this revelry. And then right behind them would be these ropes. And all the prisoners would be chained to the ropes. The king of the country they conquered and all the other warriors and all the other slaves and stuff that they'd taken captive would be back there. And not only were they back there, but they would strip them down to their birthday suit and publicly humiliate them. And everybody in the crowd would throw stuff at them and they would all make fun of them and they would be publicly made fun of. That was a triumph. Now, as they did this, as they celebrated their songs of victory and how the general had led them there to victory and defeated the king. Now, there were some requirements. They had to vanquish, they had to destroy at least 5,000 enemy casualties in one single battle and end a war, right? They had to extend Roman territory and dominion, right? And then they had to, it had to be a legitimate enemy. It wasn't just like some people sitting around that they went in and beat up a bunch of them, right? It had to be like an enemy of the state of Rome. And then the Senate would approve them on this, and then they would get to have their triumph and their moment of celebration. So Paul uses that word here to describe what Jesus did to the enemies of Christ. Now let's look at what he says here. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now let's look at what he's saying here. Now, having disarmed, that literally is the idea of stripping naked or spoiled, taking them as spoil and completely disarmed them of all weapons. They're wholly divested of any pride. They are now being humiliated. Having disarmed the principalities and powers. Now that's an interesting statement that's there, because we've seen that a couple times already in this letter. Chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For by him," speaking of Jesus, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions," that's the things here on the earth, "or principalities or powers," those are the things in the spiritual realm. "All things were created through him and for him." Now, as you look at chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." And there's one more place I want to show you. I'm going to read it to you. Is it from chapter 6 of Ephesians? Just listen to this verse. It's one verse. And if you've been on Wednesday nights for the spiritual armor, you know this verse. Paul here in Ephesians 6 says this: "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." We're talking here about the angelic enemies of Christ and all those who are in Christ. Having disarmed the principalities and the powers. You see, the devil and crew thought they were doing a good thing and messing up God's plan by nailing Jesus to the cross. But actually, in that moment of nailing Jesus to the cross, they were spoiled. They're the ones who were spoiled. They were disarmed. The principalities and the powers, those angelic enemy forces. The Bible is giving some pretty good commentary here on how God views what happened to the devil and his minions. And then it says that he made a public spectacle of them. Now again, Paul's using this imagery that everybody in their audience would have understood. And we should understand this picture of the devil and his minions being chained and drugged naked through the streets. That's the picture that's being depicted here. They were defeated at the cross. They were spoiled at the cross. And they were made a public spectacle at the cross. How that he triumphed over them in it. In that moment of the cross, Jesus took victory over the enemy. Your enemy, my enemy, the enemy of the world, of all. The one who is the accuser of the brethren. He was spoiled on that day and defeated. And he was made a public spectacle. Jesus triumphed over him. And so we get this idea now. You and I are the ones who are following our commander, singing our songs of praise to our Lord and his victory over the enemy who have been vanquished, because he is triumphing over them. The devil and his company, they thought their efforts were good. They were ruining God's plan. But in the end, it was a futile process. They simply helped ensure the victory. They helped make sure that what Jesus needed to happen would happen. They got used, played. So the scripture here pictures them in this vanquished, disarmed, stripped public spectacle. Totally defeated. And as we think about that, it's important for us to see that, because it says that he has forgiven us of all of our sins. He abolished that. And we know from Romans 10, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And we have everything that we needed met for us in that moment. That's when we were able to receive his righteousness because of the victory on the cross. Now I'd like to close out today in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Would you turn there with me? Because this is the only other time that this word for triumph that's being used here about the old Roman triumph is actually mentioned in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 2, I'm going to start in verse 14 and read down and come back and talk about this just a little bit. But again, it's the second time that this word is used in Scripture, and that's it. We don't get any more mentions of this particular word in the Word of God. It says here in verse 14, of course, right before this, Paul was talking about things that were making him anxious and problems that were happening. And he says in verse 14, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as some men, so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." So let's look at this for just a moment, what Paul's saying here to the Corinthian church, but in a similar idea being conveyed. He starts out by thanking God who always, now I looked up that word always to see what it really meant in the Greek, pantote. It means at all times, ever, always. He always. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. He's the one, our commander in front, leading us, and we are singing his praises. He leads us in triumph. He has victory. He has won the victory, and he is in triumph. And that is through Jesus. It says, and through us, that means what he's doing through our lives, through us, he diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, Susie was talking about earlier at the beginning of worship, she didn't know what I was going to talk about today. She didn't have a clue. She was talking about them old, back at the church that she grew up, that the ladies, when they would give her hugs, she would have a scent of this one's perfume and that one's perfume left on them after the hugs, right? And the thought here, as you look at this, that through us, as we follow Jesus in victory, that through us, God diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You think about what is being communicated here, that wherever you go, because of you follow Jesus, you identify with Jesus and his victory. Because of that, when we go somewhere, you leave a fragrance there. And it's not like them country fragrances that you find out by the dairy farms either. It is, that got somebody. It's not that old country fragrance, but it is the fragrance of Christ. And we see below this, it's a sweet smell. You know, I think about when you walk in the house and you smell cookies in the oven kind of smell. It's that sweet smell. The whole house is filled with the aroma of Christ. And you know, when you go places, through us, he diffuses. Now, I've seen a diffuser. My wife has one of those. She actually takes it. It's got water, and she puts some other stuff in it. And then when she turns it on, you smell that as it goes through the house. It's like my mom used to have that potpourri or potpourri back in the day when they had that fad, right? But this idea, there's this fragrance of his knowledge in every place. In verse 15, he says, "For hote, because we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved," those who currently are being saved, present tense, "and those who are perishing," presently perishing. That's the idea that this is their status. There are some around us who are putting their trust in the Lord. There are some around us who are rejecting the Lord. No matter where we go, we are that fragrance of Christ among both groups, right? Some will trust in the Lord, some will not. But we are led through victory in Christ. And as we get to a place, we are that aroma of Jesus. Verse 16, "To the one, we are that aroma of death." Those who have rejected Jesus Christ, who don't want God at all in their lives, they want to run their lives how they see fit, we're an aroma of the Word of God in their lives. And we remind them that God still loves them, but one day they're going to have to answer to God. We're that aroma. Just by our lives, just by our presence. You know, you've seen those people when you go in a store somewhere and they know you, but they know you're one of those Jesus freaks and they don't want to talk to you. So as soon as they see you, they turn and go the other way. You've seen those things, right? That's the idea of being communicated here. And to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. See, to the ones who will put their faith in the Lord, when we come into their presence, we're actually communicating Jesus to them, and we're leaving a scent in the presence of Jesus right there. And they sense Jesus because they see Him all over us as we walk in that victory that we have in Jesus Christ, as we identify in His victory, because we're identified with our Savior, our Commander, who's led us to victory. Who is sufficient for these things? Well, who is enough or who's fit for these things? None of us are. Not one of us deserve this. This is what Jesus did, even though He knew we were going to run from Him. But because of what He did, we can identify with our Savior. The victory He won on the cross. Verse 17, Paul here, dealing with the false teachers there in Corinth, he says, "For Gar, you know, intensifying things, we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God." He wasn't giving the word of God out so he could get rich off of it. But as of sincerity, he was genuinely giving it out because he loved people and wanted to see them get saved. "But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." Again, this idea is just wherever he went, he was speaking. That word for speaking there, it's not preaching. It's not standing on the street corner. It's not euangelizo. It's not out sharing the gospel. It's laleo. Just talking with other people. Again, when you come into the presence of other people and you're just talking with them, you're leaving the fragrance of Christ. Every communication, every conversation, everywhere you go, you're leaving the fragrance of Christ, whether you realize it or not, because it's going to be all over you. Make sure that you are walking in that Holy Spirit empowerment. See, Jesus, as we look at our points today, He leads us in triumph as our commander, and we are His troops following Him in song. The enemy is vanquished. They have no more authority over our lives. And we walk in that identity behind our commander. And as we do so, we leave a sweet-smelling aroma. You know, in the Old Testament, as they burned the sacrifices, there would be that sweet-smelling aroma that would rise to the Lord. You know, who doesn't like the smell of barbecue, amen? But as we think about that, we are that sweet smell wherever we go. To those presently being saved, those who will put their faith in the Lord, to those who have rejected the Lord and we're still there because God's word, it'll do what it needs to in their lives. But we are that thing that's being diffused, that knowledge of God, that identity that we have in the victory of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for Your many blessings. We thank You, Lord, that Jesus has won the victory. And because He has won the victory and our sins are forgiven, the debt that was against us is canceled, Lord. We thank You, Lord. Having put our faith and our trust in Jesus, we know without a doubt that there is no debt against us any longer. It's been blotted out. It's been wiped out, taken away by our Savior who paid the price for us. That debt of sin and death. The wages of sin is death, and He paid it, that we might have eternal life in Him. And Lord, I pray even now, if there's someone here that doesn't know You or someone who will hear this teaching, Lord, I pray even now they recognize their need for Your forgiveness. And right now, they would, in their heart, call out to You and admit that they need Your forgiveness and that they would believe, put their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. If that's you today, as I pause my prayer, call out to Him. He waits to hear your voice. I don't need to hear it. He wants to hear you call out and admit that you've run from Him and you need His forgiveness. Put your faith in Jesus, our Savior, as He died for your sins. And thank God for winning the victory for you right now. And Father, we just thank you as a body that you do love us. Then the victory that you've given us is a complete victory. You've vanquished the enemy. The war is over. There's no more remaining battle there that we cannot go through because the war is over. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you let us celebrate the victory with you. Lord, thank you that we can walk and follow you wherever you go. You give us the strength and you give us the victory. We pray all this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's worship the Lord.